Amen. Amen. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Amen. What a great God you are. And we come to you this morning in such great need of you. Lord, oftentimes we try to venture out and do things our way, but Father, we always come back to you because we belong to you. And help us to not stray, not to wander, just to seek you, to seek your face, to seek your heart, to seek your will. You've given us so much, and we're so grateful for all that you've done in our lives and the great promises that we hold on to of the work that's yet incomplete in us, but will complete. You're faithful to complete it. So, Lord, speak to us today. We pray that your glory would fill this place today. We thank you for your presence here, for your love for us, for your compassions and your mercies that never fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Just about a year ago, we weren't here. In March, remember the doors had closed, and I'm just so thankful that we're able to gather together, because there's something very special that takes place among us, isn't there? Don was talking about this before service today, how beautiful it is when God's people gather together, and when we meet with him, and we meet with him together. And he ministers to us through one another. And it's just a joy to my heart to be able to be here today worshiping Jesus with you. Amen. Family, we're continuing on in Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. The faithful and wise servant. And we're completing the Olivet Discourse this morning. What an incredible chapter. Yeah. God has shown us so much. Uh-huh. And it ought to be an encouragement for you, and it is for me. As believers, we ought to be encouraged by what God has shown us in this passage. And if there's any that aren't believers, it should encourage you to become a believer. Jesus provided for us in something very, very special in this chapter. He gave us a look at our present, didn't he? He said, as in the days of Noah, so will the days when the Son of Man returns. And we've talked about that. We understand a little bit more about the days of Noah. And we look at that and we compare it to the days that we're in right now. And we say, Lord, there's a match. It's just as you said it would be. But he also gave us a look at our future. And what a glorious future we have. Surely we muddle through this life sometimes and we see things around us that aren't particularly pleasing, in fact, very difficult. But we need to understand that God's with us in all of this. And he's given us a piece of the future in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, but always looking for that blessed hope, the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't that excite you? It sure excites me. And I find such great comfort knowing that Jesus knows our future. Amen. And he shares it with us. And I'm also comforted knowing that he's coming to bring his bride home. And the things that take place now in our lifetime indicate that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And so we need to live our lives accordingly. Jesus said, watch. He said, be ready. Watch for his return to bring his bride home. And I believe that if the rapture occurs at any other time than before the tribulation, what would we need to watch for? We're looking for Jesus. We need to be ready for the rapture of the church. Well, how do we get ready? Only by the blood of Jesus. We must be purified by His shed blood, washed in His blood, cleansed and forgiven. Jesus said, you must be born again. Meaning we have a new life in Christ. New hearts, a new outlook. We've got an uplook now, don't we? Sins forgiven, removed, our transgressions removed as far as the east is from the west. That's the only way to be ready. And we need to understand, and so many people struggle with this throughout the world, we need to understand that it's not our own goodness that makes us ready. We can be ready only by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, by the blood that He poured out on His cross. There is no other way. It's not about our being good. It's not about us not being good. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. So if it's not about goodness, what is it about? It's about righteousness. It's about righteousness. Well, it points to a problem. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous. No, not one. That's what the Scriptures say. None of us are righteous on our own. So if there's none righteous, then there must be a way to be made righteous. And there is. You and I can be made righteous only by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And you see, if we're not made righteous by Jesus, then we're not righteous. Period. We can't be kind of righteous. We can't be a little bit righteous. Either we are or we're not. Well, it brings up a question. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it's to be in complete conformity to all of God's commands and every ordinance that He appoints. Perfectly following, obeying every ordinance of the Scriptures, outwardly as well as inwardly. Are you doing that? We can't. It's absolutely impossible. That's why we need Jesus. Matthew 5:17 says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I haven't come to destroy the law. I haven't come to destroy the prophets or the Old Testament, but to fulfill them. Now, what does it mean to fulfill the Old Testament? It means to meet every demand of the law. Have you ever done that? I mean, I had trouble following a law on the way in today. In fact, almost every time I get in my car. But just by little. 56 and a 55, is that obeying the law? No. Is it just because the police officer doesn't pull me over for going 56 that it's in accordance with the law? No. And then, of course, we're dealing with the laws of our heart. Anybody wake up cranky and angry this morning? Nope. Good. I'm glad to hear that. The inward law of the heart. You see, you and I can't fulfill the demands of the law, and therefore, we are not righteous. No human being can fulfill the law. And there's a death penalty associated with not meeting the demands of the law. Jesus said it'll bring death to you. Spiritual death. But that's why Jesus came. He came to take every promise, every sentence, every word, every picture, every ordinance, and bring them to fulfillment. So the demands of the law makes on us cannot be fulfilled by us, so then, therefore, to become righteous, it must come from another. Yes, and that's Jesus. He's my substitute, not only in fulfilling the demands of the law, but also for paying my penalty for not meeting the demands of the law on my own. In fact, we just read, he became my sin, meaning my debt has been paid. My IOU, so to speak, has been paid by him. And in his perfection, in meeting the demands of every ordinance, every single command of God, his perfection becomes mine in the new birth. This is glorious. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, in you. If you've received Christ, he's in you. And you become his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, because he has fulfilled every law of God, and his fulfillment becomes my fulfillment. That's the only way. Paul the Apostle to the Roman church in chapter 5:17, he calls righteousness a gift from God. For if by the one man's offense, speaking of Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of, in this verse, of those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Well, how do we receive the abundance of grace? Talking about saving grace through saving faith. We must receive what Jesus has done for us. That which he has done on our behalf, taking the penalty, the death sentence, the death penalty that hung over our head, that which we deserve for not meeting the demands of God's laws. And he poured out his precious blood on the cross in order to do it for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of my sin, exchanging his perfect life for my sinless life. Now remember, Paul said that the righteousness is a gift. There's always two options regarding a gift, isn't there? We can either choose to accept the gift, or we can refuse it, reject it. I remember years ago, this organization called the Publishers Clearinghouse, remember, I think they're still in existence, I'm not sure, but they had sweepstakes. And there was a spokesman for Publishers Clearinghouse, a guy named Ted McMahon. And Ted McMahon and his entourage would show up at somebody's house one day and say, you've won. You've won the sweepstakes. Here's your check for $1 million, and it's free. I don't know how many magazines you had to buy to get there, but he said it's free. All you need to do is receive it, write your name on the back of the check, take it to the bank, deposit in your account, and it's all yours. How many people would say, no thanks, I don't want it. Keep it. I don't need it. I'm perfectly happy with who I am. I'm perfectly happy with the way I'm living my life. I'm happy with all that I have. But I'll be happy for whoever receives it. Who would do that? Probably very few people would respond in that way. In fact, most people would call that person that refused it crazy. Yet, and this is sad, it happens every single day as the gospel of Jesus Christ is being shared, salvation offered by God's grace as a free gift and then rejected. I don't want it. I pray that's none of us. You see, God did everything he could possibly do. He gave his absolute best in Jesus Christ. He emptied the bank of heaven for mankind, and he said, here is the greatest gift of all. And you can exchange your eternal life, destined for hell, eternal pain, suffering, torment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can exchange that for a glorious eternity, a secure eternity, something that's indescribable in joy, where God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. Anybody shedding tears these days? God promises to wipe them all away. That's one big tissue, isn't it? We serve a big God, a great God. Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." God said, there will be a day. There's going to be a day when God will do that. Wipe away your tears. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. And we're faced with those kind of things every single day. But you know what, family? The new life in Christ promises that there will be a day. Look up, for your redemption draws near. But you know, so many people will not receive that gift. They think things like this: well, I can do it on my own. I can do it. I'm not ready. I've got my own way. Listen, I'm not being mocking or insulting. I was there. And I realized that my righteousness, because the Bible tells me this, my righteousness is as a filthy rag before God. It's like he kind of looks at it and goes, yuck, no righteousness. He says, but I got the answer for you. The answer is found in my son, Jesus Christ. But many people think, well, I'm not all that bad. My good far outweighs the bad. I'm better than so-and-so. Well, the true standard is who? It's Christ. And he wants to take the righteousness that he has and place it in our lives. And many people are very wonderful, beautiful people that don't know Christ. They're churchgoers. They take care of their families. They provide. They give to the poor, perhaps. And that's wonderful and it's good, but the question is, are you ready? Which means, have you been made righteous by Jesus Christ by God's definition? And it is trusting in Jesus. It's the righteousness of Christ that makes us ready. We must be in Christ. The one that met the demands of the law for us on our behalf. He's the one we need to trust in. Matthew 24, 44, Jesus said, "Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." We know what it means to be ready now, right? Then he continued. Jesus said, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" He asks a question. Who is that faithful and wise servant? Faithful and wise means a sensible servant. Who is it? Now, in this verse, Jesus is talking about serving. So the question is, are you serving him? Now, you might think, well, you know, I'm really not all that plugged in at church right now. I'm not even talking about that. I'm not even talking about serving here at the fellowship. There's so many areas to serve, and Jesus here is talking about one very specific. And we're saved to serve him, because if Jesus is your Lord, then you are his servant. You're no longer a servant to sin, but to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And who is righteous? Jesus. You became a servant of Jesus. It means you now live for the Lord, you live for God in whatever area of service he's called you to. Again, verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Now, this ought to be a great encouragement for any that are involved in ministry, but also to wherever the Lord would have you, wherever He would have you serve, well, who might you be serving? Children? If you have children, are you serving your children? Grandchildren? Siblings? Brothers and sisters in Christ? There's so many. You can go on and on and on looking at those whom God has called us to serve. A couple of weeks ago, I had an interesting encounter with our oldest granddaughter, Glory. She's 15. And we were over at our brother-in-law Joe's house, and I'm sitting next to her, and she just finished eating her dinner. And she goes, "Papa." "Yeah, honey." "Would you throw my plate out for me?" It was a disposable plate. I said, "Sure I will." I said, "Jesus came to serve and not to be served." And she goes, "Then you be like Jesus." And then Gracie chimed in, "Papa, you can be like Jesus." One of those practical lessons, but it was really a good teaching moment for her. Calls us here in this verse rulers over our household. Now, the word ruler in the Greek doesn't mean what you think it means. I don't know what you think it means, but I think you're thinking some kind of ruler, right? It means this. It means where you're placed, where God has placed you. The word household, this is an interesting word too, because in the Greek, it's the Greek word therapeia, where the English word therapy comes from. God has called us and placed us as His servants, and He has put us in charge of a particular therapy that can't be found elsewhere. What is that therapeia? Tells us right here, the end of verse 45, to give them meat in due season. Feed them. That's what He's saying. For me, here, personally, in our church, to be faithful to feed the flock of God. You know, Peter the Apostle had said this in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You see, there's a therapeia in bringing forth the Word of God. Here, yes, but also to your children, to your grandchildren, but also for us as husbands to bring therapeia to your wife, washing her in the water of the Word that you might present her as a chaste bride. That's the nourishment that Jesus is speaking of. He's speaking of the food, the spiritual food at the right time. Notice it says in due season, which means at the right time. Well, when is it the right time to bring forth the Word of God? Always. It's a continual thing. The prophet Jeremiah said this in chapter 15, verse 16. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Job, he said this in chapter 23, verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So in both cases, he's talking about, as we see in verse 45, to give them meat, the necessary food in due season. And you agreed with me, it's always the due season, isn't it? Who then is that faithful and wise or sensible servant? This is interesting because in the context of being ready for the return of Jesus, Many people won't think that you're sensible when you tell them Jesus is coming back. They think you need to come to your senses. But for us, it's sensible to be his servants, and he has given us stewardship to feed others, therapeia, in due season, which means not only bringing forth the word of God, but pointing them to the blessed hope, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the idea is God has given us his stewardship as his servants. So think of it this way. You and I are stewards of the gospel. We are caretakers of the gospel, aren't we? But not only caretakers, we are purveyors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have it, we receive it, we care for it. Caring for it means we keep it, we keep it close, but we also give it away, don't we? The meat in due season. So blessed is that servant, it says in verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing what? Well, we just read. Faithfully feeding, nourishing, warning, and preparing others for Jesus' return. That's our job. That's the faithful and wise servant. Verily I say unto you, verse 47, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. He's giving us a parable that we see in life. Remember in Joseph's life, Potiphar did this with Joseph. He made him a steward over everything that he had. And Jesus is encouraging us here to be faithful, wise stewards of the gospel. And we're going to be rewarded. The key for us is, how are we living our days? What are we doing with our lives with regard to Christ? Well, the scriptures tell us that some of our works are going to be burned up, because it's just wood, hay, and stubble with no crowns. But for others, works will be tried in the fire. They will endure like gold, silver, and precious stones. They're the eternal rewards and blessings for the faithful stewards of God. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us this in verses 12 through 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's not talking about losing your salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. What he's saying here is the things we do in this life as good stewards, or maybe not so good stewards, the things that we do as good stewards that have eternal value, those are going to be preserved and you're going to be rewarded for them. He said the other stuff, just going to burn up. It has little meaning eternally. Matthew 25, 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So Jesus talked about a faithful and wise servant. Now he's going to give us a contrast. He speaks of another servant. We see this in verse 48. He said, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Speaks of an evil servant. What makes him an evil servant? Well, what makes him an evil servant is what is taking place in his heart. You know, Paul the Apostle described the hearts of men in the last days, and here's what he said in 2 Timothy 3, first five verses. He said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. He tells us in the last days what people will love and what they won't love. What's it pointing to? Well, the same as we're seeing in this section in Matthew 24, it's a heart problem in the last days. And it goes deeper than not trusting in the return of Jesus. As Jesus has said previously, the hearts that are set on evil, as in the days of Noah. Paul said they desire a form of religion, but deny the power of it. The power of it. It's the power to change a life and to bring that life into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Talked about being made righteous. The evil servant says in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Here's the heart problem. He said, "The Lord delayeth his coming." Well, what a lie from Satan, isn't it? There'll be people that say, "No worries. Oh, I know that you believe in God, but you have time." Wouldn't the enemy love us to believe that? "Don't worry, you got all kinds of time. Jesus isn't coming at any time soon." That's not what I'm saying. That's what the evil servant would say. It's no small thing to deny the imminent return of Jesus, because Jesus said, "Watch therefore," and then he said what? "Be ready." Ready. Righteous. But Satan and his agents will tell you it's no big deal. And sadly, it's even spoken from pulpits. Family, if Jesus says, "Watch and be ready," then we need to watch and be ready. We certainly can't be in a position to argue with God, can we? And that evil servant, verse 48, shall say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The evil servants will persecute the faithful servants. Remember the faithful and wise servants from 45? What are they doing that makes them faithful? Well, therapeia, ministering the therapy of the Word of God. And the evil servant will persecute the faithful steward. And you see it, and you're going to see more of it. There is a mounting war against biblical Christianity. And much of it, sadly, heartbreaking, comes from professed Christians who are being swayed by the culture of the day. They've begun to water down, to dilute the Word of God, and begin to embrace and accept things that God condemns. And I have to say this, I know of no place in the Scriptures where God condones sin. Because if he were to condone sin, he wouldn't be God. And if he condoned only even one sin, he'd have to condone every one of them. Because James tells us this in chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." So please don't tell me that this sin is okay or that sin is okay or any sin is okay because society dictates or demands it. And because a particular church says it's okay, doesn't make it okay. It could be the biggest church on the planet. It doesn't make it okay by God. And Jesus warns us here, there will be contention. There will be violence against those faithful servants of God's word. And Jesus is describing a very slippery slope, isn't he? Those that compromise the word of God and criticize and wage war of the faithful servants of God's word will embrace the ways of the world. How do I know? How do I know they're going to embrace the ways of the world? Tells us right here, described as eating and drinking with the drunkards. Maybe they go to church on Sunday, but live like hell the rest of the week. What then? We'll look at verse 50. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." We're told by Jesus not to let that happen. Luke 21, verse 34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting," or indulgence, "and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that day comes upon you unawares." Jesus said there will be a day when he, the wicked, looketh not for him in an hour that he is not aware of. That's what it says in verse 50. Now, I want to point something out here. Jesus used the word looketh or looketh not. Means continually. The evil servant looketh not. He's not interested in the soon return of Jesus, and he doesn't care. He's continually looking not. And Jesus said that must not be us. We can't be described as wicked because of unbelief regarding the return of Jesus. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Do you believe in the soon return of Jesus Christ? Are you watching? Are you ready? I'm ready. What's the result of being that evil servant? Look at verse 51. "And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'm not totally sure what Jesus means when he said he shall cut the evil servant asunder. All I know is it's not good. It's not good. He said, "And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, weeping here doesn't mean just little dribbles. It's not meaning small tears. It's wailing, extreme mourning, extreme sorrow. I would characterize it as an eternal regret, suffering for eternity. Gnashing of teeth speaks of grinding or crunching teeth together, as if in a fit of envy, rage, or pain. That's not a pretty picture. And we can't say that I never knew, can we? God is telling us we must be made righteous. And this evil servant will have to face the judge at an unexpected hour and will be given his portion with the hypocrites. Certainly, this evil servant is not a child of God. In fact, this evil servant is trying to poison the faithful servants. True servants, faithful stewards, they recognize and believe and serve in view of the coming of the King. And you and I, family, we are the therapy to those around us. This is what God is calling us to do. Did you ever consider yourself to be a therapist? Not in the way that most of us think. But according to God's word, we are. And you know what? You have the absolute best therapy to offer anybody on this planet. The best therapy that exists is the word of God, the truth of God's word, the hope of our salvation, the righteousness which is only by Jesus Christ. That is true therapy, isn't it? So the big question, we're talking about righteousness. Have you been made righteous? Have you been made righteous? I'm not asking the question, have you made yourself righteous? Because that's an impossibility. The question is, have you been made righteous by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world? Have you received him? Or have you said no? Or have you said later? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. He says, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. So if you desire that today would be the day of your salvation, either here in the sanctuary or whomever might be watching this later or listening later, today is the day of your salvation. And what does that mean? It means I'm coming to Christ today on his terms. What are his terms? Well, number one, agree with God that you're a sinner. And number two, that you're in need of a Savior. And then he tells us how to get there, how to be saved. if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, he said, you shall be saved, made righteous. Would you pray with me, please, if you'd like to receive Jesus today? And Lord, I come to you and I do admit that I am not righteous. I have sinned. I agree with you. And I also acknowledge my need for you, for a Savior. I'm grateful that you laid your life down on the cross and shed your blood that I might be forgiven of all of my sin. I trust you. I believe in you. I believe in the finished work of the cross. I believe that you were placed in a tomb and rose again on the third day, resurrected life. And Lord, I desire that resurrected life. And I trust that you have just provided that for me. I've invited you into my heart to be Lord of my life and the lover of my soul. Have your way in me. Help me to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.